Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel. My text tonight is made up of the first 11 verses of 2 Samuel 6. We're going to begin our reading of the scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 5 at verse 17. The word of God at 2 Samuel 5, verse 17. And when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Now that word breach is going to occur in our text tonight as well. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And there's that word again. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dwelt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. There ends our reading of God's word this evening. Let's pray together. Lord our God, open our eyes to see wonderful things out of thy word tonight. And work by the Spirit so that we do not only understand thy word, but believe it. And then at the conclusion of our service, may we take thy word with us into our life in the world in this coming week. Forgive our sins and keep us from sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text for tonight records a significant event in the history of the reign of King David. That significant event is the Lord's breach upon Uzzah. The word breach means a breaking out or a breaking forth. The passage records God breaking forth in his anger against Uzzah. That breach of the Lord upon Uzzah took place while David and all the congregation of Israel were busy taking up the Ark of God into the city of Jerusalem. The ark had been placed on a brand new cart. Ahio and Uzzah, his brother, were entrusted with guiding the ark as it went up into the city of Jerusalem. At Nacon's threshing floor, one of the oxen stumbled, and the cart shook. And Uzzah, instinctively, as it were, put forth his hand to steady the ark. And as soon as he touched the ark, God's anger broke out upon Uzzah, and he slew Uzzah on the spot. This event in the history of Old Testament Israel is full of instruction for us, New Testament believers. It's significant, first of all, for David and for God's people over whom David was the king. The significance of this event comes out from the fact that David named the very spot on which this event took place. He named it Perez Uzzah. It's that Hebrew word Perez that means breach. Perez Uzzah simply means the breach upon Uzzah. David names the spot so that no one will ever forget. There's a sign there now. Whenever anyone from Israel goes up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem and they pass that spot, Perez Uzzah, they must be reminded of God's breach upon Uzzah. What happened here and why it happened? But this event isn't significant only for Old Testament Israel. It has abiding significance. That's why it's incorporated in the canon of Holy Scripture. This is an event that has important application to New Testament believers, to us, and to our young people, and to our children. Perez Uzzah, we must not forget God's breach upon Uzzah, the fact of it, and the reason for it. As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, all these things happened unto them, those Old Testament believers, for our example and instruction. It's instruction that it's necessary for us tonight to receive, and there's a warning attached to that instruction that comes to us. I call your attention tonight to God's breach upon Uzzah. Let's notice, first of all, the breach, the event itself. Secondly, the reason on account of which God's wrath broke out against Uzzah, David, and Israel. And then finally, the warning to us today, God's breach upon Uzzah. The opening verses of 2 Samuel chapter 6 inform us of David's decision and all Israel with him to bring up the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which has been made by King David the capital of the kingdom of Israel. The Ark to which the passage makes reference is that box or that chest that God instructed Moses to make when he appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai. At that time, God did not only give to Moses the Ten Commandments, but he gave to Moses all of the civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, all those laws that governed Israel's life as a nation, and those laws that concerned the specific form of the worship of God in the Old Testament. That included the plan for the tabernacle, which would later be replaced by the temple. But it included much more. It included God's will for all of the offerings that were to be made. Everything that had to do with the duties and calling of the priests and of the Levites included were not only the plans for the tabernacle, but also God's instruction for all of the pieces of furniture that were to have a place in the tabernacle, later in the temple. And that included the one piece of furniture that was to be kept in the most holy place. That piece of furniture that is called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. That Ark was just a box, a chest that was open, that had a cover over it, that could be lifted off, and in which things could be put. And eventually, there were things put into the ark. The dimensions of the ark were roughly 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, and 2.5 feet deep. The ark was made of acacia or shittim wood, a very dense wood that would not easily rot. Then, the ark, having been constructed, was overlaid entirely with gold. At the four corners of the ark were made golden rings, one ring on each corner, through which staves, long poles, could be placed so that the ark could be lifted up by four of the priests, one on each corner, lifting the ark up then, and placing the ark, that corner of the ark, the stave, on his shoulder. And that's the way the ark was carried. For all those years that Israel wandered in the wilderness, on the top was a lid that was called the mercy seat. It had special significance. At either end of that mercy seat, so about 4.5 feet apart, were two golden angels, cherubim, with their wings overspread and their faces looking downward onto that lid, their wings nearly touching each other. Looking down on that lid, the mercy seat, over which once a year blood was sprinkled. Blood from the Passover lamb the blood that typified the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that represented the atoning death of Jesus Christ, in which God, in His mercy, delivered us. Mercy seat. Several items of importance came to be placed inside the ark. You children probably have learned this in school. What was inside the ark? Inside the ark were the two tablets of stone on which God wrote with His own finger His law, the Ten Commandments. Besides the two tablets of stone, eventually there also was placed in the ark a golden pot that had manna in it. Manna with which God fed the children of Israel for 40 years during the time of their wandering in the wilderness. Manna that never became spoiled or rotten, filled with worms, but was miraculously preserved by God in the mercy seat. And then, also later, placed in the mercy seat was Aaron's rod that budded, that symbolized the will of God that Moses and Aaron were to be the leaders of God's people. The flowers, that dead piece of wood, was just a stave, a walking stick, bloomed. That was miracle number one. And then miracle number two was that that flower never wilted all the time that it was in the mercy seat. God kept that flower just as fresh as the first day on which it had appeared on Aaron's rod. The ark had special significance for Israel. It symbolized God's presence among them. For good reason, it was the only piece of furniture in the most holy place. There, in the most holy place, was the presence of God. In that cloud of glory, the Shekinah. That cloud of glory always manifesting itself above the ark. It represented God's presence among His people. And that's why it was called the Ark of the Covenant. Exactly because it represented God among His people. God, the friend of His covenant people. The care of the ark was entrusted to a family of priests called the Kohathites. They were to take care of transporting the ark. When the ark was to be moved, it was to be covered over completely with badger skin, so that it was not only protected, but so that no one could see into the ark. And so the ark was carried by the Levites from place to place for 40 years during the wilderness wanderings. But of late, the ark had fallen onto bad times. You will remember that during the time of Judge Eli, one of the last of the judges, his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had taken God's ark, the Ark of the Covenant, out of the most holy place and had taken it into battle against the Philistines. They thought it would be a kind of good luck charm that would guarantee them the victory over the Philistines. Well, it didn't. And the Philistines smote the children of Israel. Worse, they captured the Ark of the Covenant. And it's when Eli heard that news that he fell backwards off his chair and died. But God plagued the Philistines. He brought death and destruction to them. And so finally they had sent the ark back to the children of Israel. Back to Israel on a new ox cart drawn by two oxen. At that time, the ark had come to rest with the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. The men of Beth-Shemesh were overjoyed to see the ark again. It's returned now to Israel. And so they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices to God and rejoiced before him. But they became curious. And although they knew very well the will of God, they lifted up the mercy seat and looked inside the Ark of the Covenant. And God plagued them. Over 50,000. Imagine that. 50,000 died in the plague of God because they had dared to disobey his word and looked into the Ark of the Covenant. It was then that the men of Kirjath-Jearim, a city that's also called Baalah, they're the same, two different names for the same city, were besought to take the Ark of the Lord. They did. And they brought it to the house of Abinadab, the father of Uzzah and Ahio. And there it was stored, forgotten, neglected for over 20 years. Strikingly, we read in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3, that during the days of Saul, they inquired not of it. During his 40-year reign, not once did Saul inquire of the Lord at the Ark of the Covenant. But now David is king. And David is determined to restore the ark to its proper place at the center of the life of the nation of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital of the kingdom. It's also the center of the worship of God. The tabernacle is there later. The temple will be built there. It's fitting that the ark also come up into the city of Jerusalem. David had conquered Jerusalem. He had defeated the Jebusites. Finally, some of the very last of the Canaanites to be defeated. And it's David's desire that the ark now be brought up to Jerusalem. There can be no doubt that David's desire was a good desire, a God-approved desire. The Lord had been with David. The Lord had preserved him all the years when Saul attempted to kill him. God had brought him to the throne. He had defeated all his enemies. He had secured the kingdom under him. And now David's purpose, in gratitude to God, was to bring up the ark into Jerusalem. David called together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 in number, verses 4 and 5. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And then follow the words of the text. Imagine the scene proceeding before the hosts of Israel was the glorious symbol of Jehovah God's presence among them, the ark. It was being pulled on that new cart that had been built just for this purpose, pulled by those oxen. Following directly behind the ark was David and all the players on the instruments of music, with the people making up the rear in procession, accompanying the ark with singing and with dancing as the host began to make its ascent into the city of Jerusalem. As they passed the place called Nacon's Threshing Floor, the oxen stumbled. Immediately, the cart shook, and it appeared as if the ark might fall off the cart, be damaged or dashed to pieces on the stones below, foreseeing what might happen. Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark, and as soon as he touched the ark, God killed him. In his wrath, God slew Uzzah. That's the breach upon Uzzah. Why? That's the question. Why did God do this? Why would he do this? Why would he disrupt this glorious pilgrimage, the bringing up of the holy ark into Jerusalem? Why did the Lord strike Uzzah, strike him so severely that he died? Did not Uzzah do what any one of us would have done? Isn't it really praiseworthy of Uzzah that he did what he did? We're inclined to commend him for what he did so that nothing terrible would have happened to the ark. We have questions about the righteousness of God and what he did here. David had those questions. David undoubtedly judged God's act of striking Uzzah as severe and unrighteous. Verses 8 and 9. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" It's important that we emphasize at this point that even though God's wrath broke out against Uzzah. Uzzah was slain. Nevertheless, God was angry with David, and God was angry with Israel, all Israel. David is guilty here, and the leaders of the people are guilty here. The priests are guilty here. That comes out in what we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13. David is speaking here to the priests shortly before the second attempt to bring up the ark. And he says, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us." Not a breach upon Uzzah, but a breach upon us. "For that we sought him not after the due order." What was the reason for God's breach upon Uzzah? The Lord had laid down his will very clearly at the time of the building of the ark. He had laid down his will for the movement of the ark. Numbers chapter 4 contains that will of God. Numbers 4, verses 5 and 6. "And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it the cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof." And verse 15, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." This is God's will. God's will does not only govern the fact of our worship of him, but the manner of our worship. Who were to transport the ark? The Levites. How was the ark to be transported? It was to be covered with that sacred covering of badger skins, and then it was to be hoisted and carried on the shoulders of the priests. Israel had transgressed the clearly revealed will of God. God's will governing this aspect of the worship of his name. God's will does not only concern the fact of worship, but the manner of our worship. It is not only the will of God that we worship him, but God's will also governs how we worship him, the manner of our worship. That principle is set aside in the churches today. Roman Catholicism has always despised this fundamental will of God for worship. It's enough that we worship God, says Rome. But we may worship him in any way that the church herself determines. So we have a priesthood and the Mass and all the holy days. So we have the seven sacraments, and so we have the worship of the Virgin Mother of Christ. The Protestant churches today go in the same direction as Rome. Really, anything that's introduced into the worship of God that is not prescribed by God himself is sin and brings down the wrath of God, God's breach upon his church today. Anything goes in worship, just so long as we're worshiping God, supposedly, so that involved liturgies, all kinds of innovations, rites and rituals, ceremonies have been introduced into the worship of God. The enthusiastic worship of Pentecostalism transgresses this fundamental aspect of the worship of the church. Such a novelty as the altar call, a human invention introduced into the worship of God, films, panel discussion, dancing, praise bands. This is all contrary to the revealed will of God in the New Testament scriptures as regards the worship of his name and what constitutes the proper worship of God. There's a change. There's a change between the form of the worship of God in the Old Testament and the form of the worship of God in the New Testament that all has to do with the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, but the principle remains the same. Not only are we to worship God and God alone, but we are to worship the one true God as he himself has revealed it to be his will. Preaching, sacraments, prayer, the singing of the psalms, the taking of the offerings, the reading of his word, and the preaching of it. That is the worship that pleases God. In the second place, besides will worship, Israel and Uzzah were guilty of irreverence in worship. Those two always go hand in hand. Will worship always ends in irreverence. Worship. The history of the church bears that out. Israel's irreverence is plain here. The holy ark of God on an ox cart. But that irreverence is especially indicated by Uzzah's touching of the ark, something absolutely forbidden by God. That same irreverence is seen today in the speech that's often used in worship, the language in prayer, the dress, the behavior in God's house. One factor that undoubtedly entered in here was that Uzzah had grown up with the ark. It had been in the house all those years. And what often happens is that familiarity breeds contempt. Is that true of us? If we become so accustomed to going to church, we've been doing it for so many years, many of us, all our lives, that it's lost on us that when we are in church, we are in the presence of God. Have we prayed so frequently, so accustomed to praying or hearing others pray, that it's lost on us that when we pray, we're in the very presence of God? Are we so accustomed to hearing sermons that we don't think about it, that we're hearing the voice of Christ and we're listening to the word of God? Are we so accustomed to worship that the awe and reverence of worship is lost on us? Parents, impress this upon your children. And third, David and Israel forgot that God was their God according to his mercy. That's the ark. That's the mercy seat. That's the blood of Christ that's sprinkled on the ark. That's the heart and essence of the preaching of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the redemption of his cross and blood. Do we forget that our standing before God, unworthy, miserable, lost sinners that we are, is due to nothing in us, but is due alone to the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a warning here, a warning that we all do well to heed. That warning is first that God is a jealous God. A jealous God among his own people. He vindicates his honor, the glory of his name. He will not allow his holiness to be trampled upon with impunity. Uzzah found that out. David found that out. Israel found that out. Though a severe warning, it was a warning that Israel took to heart. That's plain from the account of their second attempt to bring up the ark. Verses 12 and 13, quite different than the first attempt. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord, not an ox cart, but now the priests carrying it on their shoulders, had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Beloved people of God, this must be a warning to us. We must remember Perez Uzzah. Maybe it'd be a good idea if in all of our sanctuaries, the sign goes up before you come in, Perez Uzzah. Remember the breach upon Uzzah. Indeed, it is a wonder of God's grace that he tabernacles with us, condescends to make us his people, his covenant people, his friends, his own children. What a blessing. We stand in his presence, in fellowship with the God of heaven and earth. But we must never take that place that we have by grace for granted. We must beware always that the one before whom we stand is God, the Lord God. Let us never forget that though God is gracious to tabernacle with us, he is a holy God, a God of righteousness. In that righteousness, he will not fail to judge and punish all who do not properly regard him, his holiness, and his glory. None may despise his holiness with impunity. That's the warning of the example of Perez Uzzah. May God give us the grace to heed the warning and to walk humbly and reverently with our God. Amen. Father in heaven, may thy word to us tonight be written large upon our hearts. May we remember the breach upon Uzzah, and by the power of thy grace be stirred up to the right worship of thy name, worship of thee in fear and in trembling. Dismiss us in thy favor. Go with us in this week that lies before us, and gather us a week from today according to thy will, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's close our service tonight singing Psalter number 367. 367. Far away, God's ark was resting. It is with his people now. We will go into his temple. At his footstool, we will bow. Let's sing the first 2 stanzas, 1 and 2 of 367. Thank you.
fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you forever.